Yeah, so good news and bad news here this morning. The bad news that I'm not the guest speaker that you guys all came to listen to this morning. So I'm very sorry if this service starts with a big disappointment here. But the good news is that if it starts with a disappointment, it can only get better. So let's see where, you know, if this ends up somewhere where we all did not expect it to be. Raf told you guys that he just called me last night and asked me whether I could preach and teach this morning, and I said immediately yes. Because when we stepped in as a family a couple of years ago to come and be part of this church, so normally we also sit like you here as part of the congregation, I made a very deliberate decision back then to say yes to whatever our pastor asked me to do. And the reason I'm telling you this, because I think this is actually how our attitude should be. We've got someone here who so lovingly takes care of us as a church body, who's a true shepherd with a heart for people. So when he calls me up and asks me for some help in the administration, organization of the church, of course, I say yes. Because I'm here to serve, just like we all are, and to support what is happening here in the church. So it's a great honor for me to serve here this morning as part of one of you, as part of being a part of this church community. I want to show you a picture. We had a very wonderful AGM last week, and I want to show you a picture of our church building here this morning, which I took a couple of weeks ago. Today is a very special day because today we're actually going to start talking about officially here during our worship services about an extension of this building here. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I have to be honest, I've never taken the upper road, so I've never seen it kind of from up, but actually it's a quite a lovely building that we have here. And last week during our annual meeting, we had the conversation that there is this great opportunity for us to enlarge the sanctuary here. The last few weeks, this Sunday morning has just been packed full of people. And we all know that the summer is only coming and more people will come and visit and drop in as people on holiday. And we decided as a church that we want to make space for more people here. We can extend these walls back. There's a balcony here in the back of the church, and we can push the whole sanctuary back and actually add probably 60 more seats as part of the Sunday morning experience and the worship. And of course, we're also using it during the time. Last week, I showed a plate, which I want to show this morning again. It's this plate that I found here in our technical room back there a few weeks ago, and I actually took a picture of it. So it says, Santa Ponsa Community Church, this building was dedicated to the glory of God on the 27th of November, 1999. Can I just ask, who of you was here when this plate, this inauguration day was happening? Can I just see some hands here? One, two, three in the back. Can we give a loud applause here for these three people? When I saw this plate, I thought to myself, someone back then in 1999 had the faith to invest into a church and into a church building, not knowing that all of us would be here all these years later. Some people put together money in order to pay for the seat that you're sitting on today. And if you're anything like me, you're coming here on a Sunday and you're enjoying the service, you're enjoying the music, you're enjoying the teaching, you're enjoying this great time together, and you're sitting on a seat that you did not pay for yourself. Other people did that in the past, and they've sown the seed for us to enjoy this. So when we started speaking last week about extending the sanctuary to make it larger for more people to come, I'm inviting you all this morning, and we're starting officially with this today. I'm inviting you to be praying for people who are not here yet and to pay for seats and the extension of this sanctuary for people where we don't know yet how God is going to bring them to the church. But by faith, we just trust that God does it, that He will bring more people if we make more space in this sanctuary for Him to add people to our wonderful congregation. We start officially today our fundraising around that. And I've said that last week in the annual meeting that I'm very happy to answer any kind of questions. We've started talking with some architects. We started working with some construction people on, you know, how can we do that? And we already have some quotes. We know that it will cost over 100,000, probably over 130,000. And we all know with construction, it always ends up being more expensive than you think at the beginning. So we've decided to put aside a special account as part of our church budget where we can now, as of today, start dedicating some funds to the extension of the church. At the end of the service, we'll pass out some cards, and so I'm warning you at the beginning of my sermon. At the end of the sermon, I will pass out some cards. And so this is not for you guys to make a decision today, because for some of you, this is the first time you're hearing this. Some of you have already heard this last week. But we'll be passing out some cards where we'll be asking you to pray for your part in what God is doing here with our church. And then in a few weeks, we're going to have a special service here where we're going to collect the cards and see what God wants to do with it. I thought, as Raf called me last night, I thought it's a wonderful opportunity if we're starting with, together as the church body, you know, putting money together for people, not for ourselves, but actually for people who are not here yet. I thought it's a good opportunity for me to speak a little bit on the subject of money and a good theology of money. And I've titled this sermon, How to Be Rich. How to Be Rich. And so let me start with two opening comments before I go into this passage for today. The first one is, dealing with money is actually a spiritual matter. I remember years ago as a teenager, I was sitting in a church service just like you guys are sitting here this morning. And all of a sudden, the pastor starts talking about money. And I was a teenager back then. And I thought, wow, what is this money talk in church? I thought we're talking about the soul. Now he talks about money. And I've since then had many encounters with people who actually think these are two very different subjects. Either we talk about spirituality or we talk about something as mundane as business or economics or money. It's like worlds apart. Let me just say at the beginning, this is wrong theology and this is a wrong understanding of spirituality. Everything we do, we live, we breathe, we act, we don't act upon, is a spiritual matter. In this book, in the Bible, we've got more than 2,350 sentences about money. More than 2,350 sentences about money. Some theologians have commented that one of the most prominent subjects that Jesus taught on was money. If you look at lots of the parables, lots of the stories Jesus says, there's a lot of stories with money. So apparently, it has something to do with us and with our spirituality. If you ask a Jewish person, how are you doing spiritually? He would ask you back, what do you mean? How am I doing spiritually? You mean, how am I treating my wife? How things are going at work? Everything is spiritual. And so, of course, the subject of money is also spiritual. It has something to do with our lives. Number two of my opening remarks, the goal of this sermon is to give us a greater sense of freedom. I was at a dinner party recently, and we had a lovely dinner party, good food, good company, good people, good wine. And all of a sudden, the whole thing flipped as someone brought up the subject of money. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but everything can be so cheerful unless someone starts talking about the economy and inflation and things being very tough at work and things not going well. And the whole thing, the whole conversation just went south. And quite honestly, I've experienced something similar in church circles. You can be all cheery, all happy, but once you start talking about money, you know, it kind of the mood and the attitude can go south. And I think it should just be the opposite. And what I'm hoping for as I'm speaking this morning on the subject of money is really that at the end of the service, you will actually say, wow, this breathes life into my own system. This is giving me more freedom and joy than I would have ever expected, this whole subject of money. So let's open up our Bibles to a chapter in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Where it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for this wonderful building and for this space and the sacred time that you've set aside for us to encounter you through songs of worship, through prayer, through meeting each other as the body of Christ, but also by us taking time to look at the scriptures. And so we very humbly this morning come before you and ask you, please, Heavenly Father, teach us something that makes us understand more on how you think about this matter and how you think about our lives and how you want to build ourselves up, us up. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's have a look at this passage before we kind of enter in. At the beginning it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. So the Apostle Paul is talking to those who are rich. And some of you may be reading this passage or may have read this passage here in the New Testament and said, well, that's so easy. This is a passage not for me because I'm not rich. And I'm here this morning to give you the good and bad news. The bad news is you're wrong, and the good news is you're rich. Because in the New Testament, understanding of what it means to be rich is very, very simple. If you've got two pairs of clothes, you're rich. Because we're being called to share our clothes with others. If you've got more food in your refrigerator than for yourself, you're rich. Because we're being invited to share even our meals and our food with people who don't have that. So the New Testament understanding, whenever Jesus is talking to the rich people, let me just be very clear at the beginning. I would say he's including all of us that I'm looking at here this morning. All of us are rich. Is a good news. Now the question is, if we are rich now, by Jesus' definition, by the definition of the New Testament, how do we live out of this richness that is bespoken upon us? Let's Let me go through my short list here of things that I'm drawing out of this passage, and we'll be looking at it verse by verse. The first one that I want to highlight, the first thing that I'm reading out of this passage is that every euro, every cent you own is a gift from God. Everything is a gift. And that includes every euro, every cent that you have either in your pocket, on your bank account, or hidden away in a safe. As soon as Raphael called me yesterday, immediately I knew which passage I wanted to highlight this morning. Because as we're talking about extending our church building, there are some very prominent passages in the scriptures about the people of God coming together and actually building together. And one of the most prominent is in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Where the people of Israel are coming together as a people in order to finance and to support the construction of the temple. And it is King David, the great King David in the Old Testament, who's kind of the leader of this whole movement. He's calling together the whole congregation of the Israelites. They're coming together and they're summoning together and they're talking about putting money together, bringing from the different ends of the country and of the city, everything together that they can muster up in order to support the construction of this new temple. Now, this was a very cheerful moment. If you read 1 Chronicles 29, it's a wonderful moment. David gets up in front of the people and says, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord, our God. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple." So he stands in front of the people and says, "I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do." He's saying that he's giving everything himself out of the cash box of the king in order to support the structure and the building of the temple. Now, the people are very joyful. We'll get to verse 10 in a second here. That's too quick, my friend, here. Where they're all very cheerful because they see the leaders kind of sacrificing in order to support the construction. They said they are giving some gold and they're giving some silver and they're bringing together all the different materials that they had in the land in order to support the construction of the company. The people all join in very joyfully. They also come and say, "This is great. Formerly God was living in this little hut, this little tent that we were carrying around. Now he's moving into a building. Now we have a proper structure and let's support that." And so they very cheerfully all say, "Yes, we want to do that. We want to construct the temple." And then I want to highlight something that David then prays together in front of the people of Israel, in front of the whole congregation, which is beginning with verse 10. Now we can put it on the screen. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. And now here's what he says. "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" And then here it comes. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." If you study this passage, it must come as a shock. They just had the biggest fundraiser in the Old Testament. They're bringing gold, they're bringing silver, they're bringing all the stuff that they can muster in order to finance the construction of the temple. Everyone is contributing. They all have worked very hard for the money, for the gold, for the silver, for the materials to bring it to the temple in order to help with the construction of the temple. And then David gets up as the king and starts saying this prayer where he basically says, "Well, we've come with this, We thought it is from us that we're consecrating this now to the Lord. But actually, our theology and our understanding as the people of God is the opposite. Nothing of what we're bringing together, what we're consecrating here, is from us. But everything is actually a gift from you, God, that you've bestowed upon us. Do you see this in verse 14? Who am I? Who am I? And he was, by the way, as the king, the wealthiest guy in the country. He was the administrator of a lot of wealth. And he says, well, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? And he says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes out of your hand. If you take nothing else out of this message, then this just this one point that I want to stress, it can change your whole perception of how you treat money, how you see money, how you manage money. If you understand that everything that you own, every little cent, every euro that you've got, is a gift from God bestowed upon you. And you may sit here today and say, Chris, I'm working very hard. I've got a job, not just 9 to 5, I've got a job from 6 to 12. 6 to 12 at night, not midday. You know, I know some of you only go to midday, but you know, let's make it extreme here. Some of you are really, I know, working very hard. And you know, even to come here on a Sunday, you need to kind of put things aside because you've got so much work. So I know you're hard working, and I know some of you are really putting a lot of effort and sweat in it. But I want to change this attitude, this mindset, that you actually have created all this wealth yourself. Or you actually have, even if it's not a lot of wealth in humanly speaking, but have some euros on your bank account. Everything is a gift. Just think for 1 second of all the people in our world today who work as hard as you or harder than you and have much, much less than you. If you're here today on the island of Mallorca and you've got more than one pair of clothes, if you've got more food in your refrigerator than you can eat yourself today, then I would term you rich. Not just in the aspect of the New Testament and the scriptures, but actually in world economics. There are lots of people around the world who don't have enough to eat, who don't have more than one shirt in their closet. So let me reiterate this. You are rich. We are all rich. But we're not rich because we're so great and because we work so hard, but because God has given us everything that we own and everything that we have. It changes our whole attitude. Leads me to point number 2. Money is not for us to show off. Money is not for showing off. If you really understand the first one, that everything is a gift, the last thing you can do with money is show off how much you've got. Because it's a gift. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. I tell you, rich people, don't be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Material wealth should never and must never lead us to be conceiving us to be proud in any ways. Money can easily get to our head. Those who have a lot become proud. Those who have little become jealous. And both is not a correct way to treat money. Money is not for showing off, but the Apostle Paul is very clear about this. I remember years ago as a teenager when I was after the summer, we would always come back in the first week and the first couple of days in school. The teachers would always ask around who has been where during the summer holidays. And this was always a joyful time for us kids to kind of, you know, share what we did over the summer. But I kind of noticed already as a teenager that some stories are different than other stories. Some have these wonderful stories where they go to these exotic places all around the world and they come back and they show pictures and they tell of all the fun stuff they did. And then there were some other kids who basically spent the summer at home, not being able to go on fancy vacations. And I know where I am here on the island of Mallorca. We've got some people here, also as part of our congregation, but also obviously as part of the people who live here on this island. It is quite a thing, the things we can afford and we can do with money and the nice things we can have. We've had numerous conversations around our dinner tables here. How do we speak also with our colleagues and our friends and our teenagers here and the other kids in school? How do we talk about money? I remember back then as a teenager, me being in school, that I felt a little bit struck. Sometimes we'd had some fantastic vacations, but I felt like, man, it shouldn't be me kind of making other people jealous about what I have. So the words we speak about money are really important, and the way we also talk to others about it and the stories we share are very important. Now, I'm not saying in any way that we shouldn't enjoy the things that God has bestowed upon us. In fact, actually here it says that everything God has provided richly for us for our own enjoyment and for enjoyment. So God is not the stingy God who says we shouldn't enjoy our lives. In fact, here it says in verse 17, God gives us generously so for us also to enjoy it, but it is in no way it is a means for us to be boastful or to be showing off. Number three, third lesson I'm taking out of this, we're all stewards. There's a reason why we shouldn't show off. It doesn't belong to us. It's God's. 10 days ago, I was in Poland. I was speaking at a business conference just outside of Warsaw. It was my first time ever to be on a business trip in Poland, and I had a room full of business people, business owners, and I talked about business development, impact investing, and a few other things. And after I had spoken, one of the business guys comes up to me. He was a Polish guy. He has a company that does something special in healthcare, some data system that he has created that helps hospitals run more efficiently. And we had this chat in the lobby outside this conference hall. We had this chat about his company. He shared a little bit about the difficulties that he was going through and some of the struggles that he has at the moment, because I was highlighting, you know, some of the things we can do as business owners in order to set up our companies better. And then just on a side comment, he said, I did not understand what you said when you said we're not owners, but we're stewards of our company. So as part of my presentation, and it wasn't a Christian conference, I had just slipped in that I believe that everything, even the companies that I own and then that I have where I'm the majority shareholder, these companies are not mine, even though I'm the majority shareholder. And in the registrar, if you look at it, you'll find my name. I even put in there that I don't believe it's mine, but I'm just a steward of what I've been given. And so he looked at me and said, I've never heard this concept. What is this concept of stewardship? What do you mean? I'm a business owner. I own 100% of the shares of my company. And I looked at him and I said, and that's exactly why you're not sleeping well at night. See, if you understand this whole principle of stewardship, that everything you've got is a gift from God, and it is actually His, it doesn't even belong to you, you're just the administrator, you're just the steward, then I believe we will have a lot less sleepless nights. Because if you have some money problems, you can actually say, God, you're running out of money down here. And some of you have, you know, some big money problems, and I'm just encouraging you to talk to God about His problems. Here's a Christian prayer that I would like to teach you this morning. God, how would you like me to use your money? This is a lovely prayer. And some of you will actually be surprised how generous God is even with the money that he's given you. He actually wants you to enjoy some of the money that he's given you for your own enjoyment, or to feed your family, to provide for your kids, and perhaps support your parents. But actually, as I said, everything is spiritual. Even the investments we do. At the conference where I just spoke at, I very specifically talked about impact investing, that even the money where we go and invest it in order to earn some interest, even that is a spiritual decision. And we need to think through which kind of companies do we invest in? Where do we put our finances? God, how would you like me to use your money? Here's what I've observed. Most of us, we've just adopted our philosophy and perhaps our theology about money from our parents. Because money and the principles of money and stewardship of money is not being taught in schools, at least in my school, I never had a course on money management in my school. And I've had a lot of years in school. We just take over whatever our parents taught us about money, how we saw them use it or not use it. I actually think that it's one of the big problems in our educational system, that there's no teaching around that. I always say, if they had just told me that mathematics would be linked to money, I would have been a better student in mathematics. And perhaps some of the examples would actually help me a little bit more to kind of learn something. I think that's one reason why we as Christians need to educate ourselves about the administration of money, the investing of money, and what we do with money. God, it is a spiritual matter. One well-known quote that my uncle from South Africa, he gave me a book when I was very young. It was a money management book, and he put this quote in front of the book: money is a bad master, but a good servant. Money is a bad master. We know lots of people who basically bow down before the god of money. Let's just be honest. Our whole world economics, in many ways, is we bow down before whoever is the richest, whoever has the most, whoever is the most affluent. Money is a bad master, but it is a great servant. You can use money to feed those who need food. You can sponsor wells in Africa for people to have clean drinking water. You can buy clothes for people who don't have enough clothing. And you can put it towards something as beautiful as a church extension here for us to make more room and space for people to come and be with us. Number four, trust in God versus trust in money. There is this famous teaching of Jesus in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I believe that. I honestly believe that you can't serve both. So the question is, if you surrender your life to God, if you say, "I want to be a follower of Jesus," then you also need to learn on what does that mean to follow Jesus also as someone who's got something in your pocket. Where do you put your trust? Some of you are very worried about money. Perhaps even this morning you're showing up here and you've had a sleepless night or you've had some sleepless weeks over money. And I would say that the big encouragement in the New Testament is not to put our trust in money, but really put our trust in God. There's this wonderful story when Andrea and I started off our marriage. We did not start with a lot of money. We stayed at a small apartment downtown Frankfurt. And at the beginning, we were really always trying to find enough to get through the month and to pay for the rent and to pay for the food. And, you know, I was studying, Andrea was working, so we only had one income. And it wasn't, this big, huge income yet. So we had some worries also about money. And it was very interesting. I still remember the conversation that Andrea and I had where she kind of, much later, kind of told me that she had been worried about money, and her instinct was, we were part of a church in Frankfurt back then, her instinct was, if I'm worried about money, perhaps what I should do, I should give some money away, which is actually counterintuitive. You know, it doesn't really make any sense unless you believe in the economics of God. We were part of a church, and Andrea actually, and almost shamefully, she told me that, you know, I donated some money to our church, and it actually took away my worry about money. I've come to see that even giving is a way to get rid of some of the worries and the anxiety around money. We just give it away. It's what I tell people, if you have sleepless nights about money, well, you should give. Which is absolutely counterintuitive. Number five, and then I'm closing with this, joyful giving. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Joyful giving. I think it is one of the greatest joys we have as followers of Jesus to be giving. And if you're here today for the first time, let me assure you, we don't often talk about money here. We don't even take offerings in this church because we don't want to shun anyone away if they come here for the first time, and you know that we don't want to bombard them with money. So that's why I've taken the responsibility today and just talk a little bit about it. But there is so much joy in giving. Let me put it this way. We, through our businesses and through our family accounts, we have to do lots of transactions and pay for bills where we actually hate to do that. I don't know if we're the only ones here, but, you know, to pay for bills and do transactions is not a very joyful thing. The only ones that bring us the greatest joy is whenever we can make a transaction and it supports the kingdom of God and supports something where we feel God would support that as well. So let's put up this pledge card here again once more. I'd like to pass this card out. Timo, perhaps you can pass this card out. It's not for you guys to give here today. But it's for you to put this pledge card in your Bible, in your notebook, and pray for how you can contribute to what we want to accomplish here together as a church. Can you distribute that here during this closing?
Everyone?
Yes, please. Everyone. No one's left out here this morning. We want everyone to be joyful, not just a few of you. I want to close with this picture here. Some of you may have traveled to Tuscany and specifically to the city of Florence, Italy. If you've ever been to Florence, you have to be stunned and blown away by this cathedral. Who of you has been to Tuscany? Who of you has been to Florence? Can I just see some hands here? Everyone that I've taken with me to the city of Florence and who comes by this building is just absolutely astonished on this magnificent cathedral. The construction of this cathedral began in 1296. The architect was Arnolfo di Cambio, very famous architect in the city of Florence. You also lay the ground foundation for the Signoria, where today, even today, still the city of Florence is meeting. This cathedral took 140 years to be completed. I don't know if you guys can imagine what a 140-year construction phase means. Its dimensions are 153 meters of length and 90 meters of width. It has a space of 8,300 square meters. By then, it was the biggest building ever to be built in Europe. And for many, many centuries, it was the biggest church building that there was in Europe. And in some parts, it still is in Italy. Here's what I found out about this church building as I visited the city of Florence. They had laid out the diameters of this cathedral so wide that for the first 100 years of its construction, they had absolutely no clue on how to close up the top of the cathedral. It was the biggest building ever to be constructed, and for 100 years, which means for four generations, the great-grandfather, the grandfather, the father, and the son, all masons putting bricks on top of each other and building these walls going straight into the air in winter and in summer and in rain and in storm. And I just imagine the conversation between the father and the son and the grandfather. How in the world are we going to close up this whole building because it just keeps pouring rain in the middle of the church? For the first 100 years, they had no architectural invention on how to close up the top. And it needed a man by the name of Brunelleschi, probably by now the most famous architect of the Renaissance period, to come up with the most genius construction on how to put the cupola, the dome, on top and actually close it up. He went down to Rome and studied the Pantheon. For over 1,500 years, they had lost how to do this construction. If you've ever been to Rome, there's also a big free-hanging ceiling in the Pantheon. And Brunelleschi went and studied that and came back to Florence and said, I may have a suggestion on how to close up the top. And that's what they did. A genius masterwork after more than 100 years. So why am I telling you this story? Because for 100 years, they were building the church by faith. Do you guys see that? They did not know how to finish the construction. They were building the church by faith. They were putting money aside. They were putting time and hours and efforts aside. Four generations building by faith that in the future God would provide the solution for things to be. And so in the same way, as we engage now in our construction project, we want to build by faith and we want to put things together by faith, because we want to see how God actually uses it for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's close with worship.
So, the whole subject for me, it's so hard. But I must say that I couldn't agree more. It's just hard sometimes to communicate it to others for me. But I just very quickly, when I lived in Austria, I'd been a Christian a few months, maybe 6 months. And I saw a young girl, a missionary, that had a medical bill of $800. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, how in the world can this missionary girl have a bill of $800 and be a missionary? I mean, I had $1,000, and I was about to go to Bible school, and schools cost $1,800. So I had to go get a job in order to pay for the rest of Bible school. And so I gave her $800. And I said, whenever you have it, just, you can give it back to me. Never seen a dime. That was 25 years ago, you know? Never seen a dime. But a week later, the director of the school said to me, Raphael, we've decided to give you a full scholarship. Well, I thought, my goodness, I got interest. I know it might seem silly, but I really got interest. I mean, I got the 1,800 and even got to keep 200. I learned a real lesson there, to trust God with providing for us. That we're able to be generous because we're able to trust God to provide for us. I came to this church right after that plaque. And the Sunday I came to this church was actually the last payment that was made. So that week, this building was paid in full. And I thought what you said, somebody else prepared this for me to step in. But listen, the church offered me incredible salary. I just couldn't refuse. $400 a month. Honestly, the church paid us $400 a month. That was the offer. And I said yes. And I said yes because I knew that being generous, that God would take care of me. And he has been faithful all these years. It's good to learn what Chris shared today. For me, it's very uncomfortable because I want you guys to know that God wants you, not your money. But on the other hand, he said it. There is joy. There is value in having a true theology, a good theology of money, because to learn that God is our provider so we're able to be generous is one of the biggest lessons we can learn in our life.